Hi, good morning, Solomon's Porch. My name is Ian. I'll be leading the devotional this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for a day when we can come together. Lord, we can read your word in the morning. We can let your words rest upon our spirits and fill us, Lord, with your truth, your wisdom, your comfort, your authority, and your power. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will lead us this morning, will bring us into greater depths of your love, your care, and your protection over us, your sovereignty, Lord. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I picked the verse from John 11, starting from verse 1 all the way to 45. And this is quite a familiar passage for a lot of you. It's the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus, his friend, his very good friend, from death. And I picked this verse because it really shows God's care, his sovereignty, and it also has profound meaning for us as Christians as we continue and as we suffer in this world. So let's turn to John 11, starting with verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus, sorry. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said to him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her. Notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. So as I said, I think these verses are not familiar to a lot of you, the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I just want to go through verses at a time and just pick at them and just reflect upon them. Now, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were brothers and sisters, and we know that Mary was the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And this was one of the most beautiful scenes in the whole of the Bible. And she was remembered for this and written in the Bible and kept in this for everyone else to read from the time after. So these are a group of people who we know in the natural, Jesus had a deep relationship with, a profound relationship with. And yet, when Lazarus died, it seemed as if Jesus didn't care. It seemed as if he intentionally delayed coming to them, even though he realized and he was told that Lazarus was sick. So if you look at how the sisters had sent word to Jesus, that, "Lord, the one you love is sick," expecting him to come back, expecting him to run immediately. Jesus replied saying that, his sickness will not end in death. And it says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in verse 6, in some of the translations, it says, "Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Other translations say, "So when he had heard, he stayed there for 2 more days. This was an intentional act of Jesus to delay coming to Lazarus. And some of you may know why. Some of us may say that there was a greater plan for Jesus. There was a greater purpose for Jesus. But if we think about Mary and Martha and how they must have felt, and how the disciples maybe must have felt, it would have been very confusing. And yet it's exactly here where I can find the greatest comfort as well. And find the greatest comfort, because there are things that Jesus does, there are things that happen, there are delays, there are setbacks, the disappointments, the things I don't understand, that only Jesus understands. And when he delays things for a purpose, even if it ends in something so tragic as the death of a close one. So we go on and we see that eventually, after the 2 days have passed, Jesus says to his disciples that he's going back to Judea. Now, you notice that the disciples didn't really understand why. The disciples were a bit confused. And one of them said, Rabbi, a while ago the Jews were trying to kill you, and you're still going back to Judea? And Jesus answered in a slightly cryptic way. He said, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I don't really understand fully why Jesus said this, but I can have a guess that if we look at the whole passage, Jesus's timing and his knowledge was always somewhat hidden from the disciples. And I think there was a sense of timing. In the same way that there are 12 hours of daylight, there's an appointed time for everything. There is a structure in which God works. So Jesus is saying that don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go back to Judea, even though in the natural, in the intellectual, you know that there is danger in Judea. And I know there is danger in Judea, but I also know, Jesus is saying, that by the appointed time, by the appointed hours, as the same way there are appointed hours in the daylight, if you walk by the appointed time of God, you will be safe and you will fulfill a greater purpose. And his disciples didn't understand this, and perhaps neither do we fully, even to this day. And you see that Jesus even had to be a bit more plain to the disciples, right? He had to actually say, well, Lazarus is not just sleeping. Lazarus is actually dead. So in verse 14, he said, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus is making very plain and very clear at this point that there was an intention to delay. And he tells his disciples very, very plainly. He never tells Mary and Martha, if you notice. He doesn't actually tell this to Mary and Martha, even though he knows, and even though we know that Mary and Martha must be thinking exactly the same thing. In fact, they would be the ones most affected by their brother's death. And yet, you see in the passage that Jesus has never offered an explanation. We know, but did they know? Right? And Thomas said to his disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. So Thomas is saying to all the disciples and declaring out loud to Jesus, okay, let's go. You know, the Jews are trying to kill you, but you insist on going back to Judea. Let's go. And if you die, Jesus, we will die with you. So there's a bold proclamation of loyalty and faith to Jesus. And I think it's also very reflective of how, as Christians, as disciples, we also can declare boldly how we would go and do and be with Jesus wherever he goes and ask Jesus to take us wherever he wishes. And yet it is very painful as well at times. It is very confusing. And we say this sometimes without fully appreciating what that means and without fully seeing the circumstances which God is orchestrating around these things. And so on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been entombed for 4 days. Right? And Mary and Martha and many Jews were there to comfort Mary and Martha. So you see that when Martha heard this, Martha went to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so it's a very natural response. She's saying, where were you? Where were you? And isn't that so similar to how we respond to God in our pain, in our disappointments, in our frustrations, in our sorrow? We say, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Why didn't you stop this from happening? Oftentimes I'm angry as well. I'm like, God, how could you let this happen? How? How? And here we know that Jesus loved Lazarus deeply. He had an earthly personal relationship with Jesus, Mary and Martha. They were the closest ones. It shows us that even as disciples, even as beloved children of God, we are not immune from pain. We're not immune from the adversities of life and the tragedies of life. But we also know that we have eternal life. And Jesus is here to say to Mary and Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha, like many of us, will say, look, Jesus, I know that in eternity, everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. And so Martha responds and says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I think Martha here is getting a little bit frustrated, right? Martha is saying, look, I believe, I understand, I have perfect theology. I know in the Bible, I know it says that we will all rise again in the resurrection. But right now, what I need the most from you, Jesus, is for you to do something about it. It's for you to do something about the pain that I'm going through. And so Martha actually understands what is happening, right? And she even says in verse 22, very similar to what Jesus's mother Mary told him at the feast when the wine ran out. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. On one hand, Martha is saying, "I know that everyone will rise again in the resurrection." But on the other hand, Martha has this insight as well, has this faith, this bold faith, this eagerness. Even egging Jesus on, even saying, even pushing him, saying, but I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Almost saying and asking Jesus, but you can do something about it still. You can still do something about it. And I think that's the faith that sometimes we ought to have. Sometimes we ought to have as well. But I sidetrack a little bit here. And I think that the most important part of this whole passage is really to show something far, far more profound. So let's just continue. And we see that Jesus continues to we see that Martha actually goes to her sister Mary. Mary's the one that had poured perfume over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And Martha actually tells Mary, Mary, the teacher, okay, he's asking for you. So I don't know about whether Jesus actually asked Martha about Mary. It's not written in the passage. I don't know if this actually happened, but wouldn't it be interesting if Martha was actually saying this to Mary, because Martha knew that Mary, you know, had in some sense a closer relationship with Jesus. Mary was the one who sacrificed the most for Jesus and expressed outwardly the deepest love and adoration and worship for Jesus. Could it be that Martha was really trying to twist Jesus's arm? And sometimes maybe we do the same thing as well. Maybe we do the same thing. But is it wrong? I'm not sure. So we see that Mary heard and Mary ran to Jesus. Mary ran to Jesus whilst he was still in the same place that he was. And all this took place when the Jews were also around Mary. And the profound thing about this is Jesus's timing. We always feel that God sometimes is slow to act. We don't understand his timing, but it's also in this place where we actually see that there was almost down to the very second perfect control timing and sovereignty over the whole situation. Because shortly after Jesus resurrects Lazarus, the Jews come to know about this. And then they start to plot against how to kill Jesus. And that's the beginning of the end of Jesus' life. And Jesus knew this would happen. But in order for this to be the turning point, there needed to be witnesses besides Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus. There needed to be witnesses that would then go and tell other people. There needed to be witnesses to have seen this happen in order for them to be convicted enough to tell and plot the death, to kill Jesus. It was at this point in time when there were many Jews also comforting Mary at the time. And when they saw her run out, they thought that she was going to the tomb. And so they followed her. They followed her to what they thought was a tomb, but they ended up meeting Jesus as Mary met Jesus there. And they ended up witnessing something which they would then go and tell the other Jews. And so there was this perfect and sovereign timing about how things came about and how the events unfolded in this time. Mary said the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And we know that Jesus wept, and there have been sermons about this. And I think it's just a great reminder about how Jesus has compassion for everything that happens. And even though he's God, even though he knows he would raise Lazarus back from the dead, there is still that sorrow when he sees us weeping, when he sees us in our pain. There is still that compassion on us. You know, God is not a stoic God who stands back and says, don't you have enough faith? Don't you know what I've written in the Bible? Why then are you complaining? Why then are you so distressed? Why are you of little faith? And I think sometimes we take these verses out of the Bible and we are too harsh on ourselves. We're too harsh on ourselves in the sense that we feel that Jesus is, or God is blaming us, saying that we just don't have enough faith. And that's why we're so upset. And we need to be less upset. We need to be less disappointed. And I feel that that's not always the case. Sometimes we go through the pain and we can tell God that this is painful. And even though we have faith, and even though we can speak faith into the situation, in the same way that Martha spoke faith into the situation and acted on it, it doesn't take away from the fact that we still go through immense pain sometimes. And Jesus is saying he's there. And he understands. He came as a fully human and fully God to experience and to be with us. But the weeping that Jesus had was not just the compassion and the sorrow that he also shared with his loved ones. This weeping is deeper than that. In fact, in some translations, it actually says there was an anger in his weeping. There was an anger. He was so stirred. It was an uncontrollable cry and then a quiet sob even. Why is that? Why was he so worked up? I think it was when Jesus saw the extent of what sin would do to the world. Death was never part of God's plan. And when Jesus confronted death, he looked the enemy in the eye and he said, you are the one that's causing all this heartbreak, the sin in this world, the enemy that I'm facing, that he is staring death in its eyes. And he is seeing the havoc and the tragedies that death and sin has caused for all of humanity. And it is when he's looking at that he's so stirred and he's so angry. Remember, Jesus is just about to be crucified as well. He is looking the enemy in the eye and he is preparing himself for the most important battle in humanity. And so this emotion that Jesus is feeling is far greater than the emotions that I think any human will ever feel. On one hand, he feels the compassion, and on the other hand, he feels burning hatred towards sin and what it has done in our lives. He sees everything, and he's God. And so we go on and we see that Jesus continues, and he tells his disciples, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then he looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And he said this out loud, and he says that, "I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus said this, and Jesus always does things. And the timing of God is always to deepen the depth and the breadth of our faith. And Jesus here was demonstrating, and he was bringing in and ushering in the kingdom of God right there, right now. It was a glimpse for us and for the disciples around him about what the resurrection and the life will finally look like. But Jesus was also saying that, "I can do it right now. I am the resurrection and the life. I am here right now with you. If I wanted to, I can bring the end right here, right now, and I can raise everyone back to life who believes in me." And so when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it really demonstrated God's complete sovereignty, whether it's in his timing, in his purpose, and what he can and can and what when what he can do. There's always this struggle between our here, now, and our future. We know that Jesus can bring a swift end to things as well. But we don't know the appointed time. Only the Father knows the appointed time. And isn't it good that in some ways, only God knows and God is in complete control? Even though sometimes we wish that God would make haste and come to our rescue sooner rather than later, to just keep us away from all this harm. But I think that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the joy and the rejoicing that Martha and Mary felt far exceeded anything, any sorrow that they experienced. You know, I'm wondering whether or not Martha and Mary actually continued to blame Jesus. Whether, do you think that perhaps they said after Lazarus was raised from the dead, do you think perhaps they still felt, "Well, Jesus, why didn't you do this earlier? Why didn't you come earlier still? Why did you allow us to go through so much sorrow and pain, but then come and raise him from the dead?" I don't think so. I think if I was Martha or Mary, I would just be so enthralled by Jesus. I'd be so amazed. I'd just be rejoicing and worshiping. I'd just so be glad that my brother, my relative, my loved one has been raised from the dead. I'll just be so glad that I can hug my loved one again, that everything that every terrible thing that happened just became untrue. I think I would just be engaged from that point on in complete joy. And the pain that I feel or felt would just dissolve and disappear. I won't look back again. I'd just be looking at Jesus. And I think that's perhaps where we will be. Where we will be, where we are now, all the doubts, all the frustrations will just be dissolved. All the whys, why this, will disappear. When the perfection comes, when Jesus comes, all of that will disappear. And it will disappear because there is eternity there. There is complete eternity. And what our experience here on earth compared to eternity is explains why we will not look back and why we have that comfort. We have that comfort in the future promise, but we also have comfort in the fact that Jesus is also right here with us right now, and that Jesus also weeps with us. So let's close our eyes in prayer as I lead us just in a short prayer. And I can also invite Sterling to just start leading us in worship as well. Jesus, you know that I go through my sorrow and my disappointment. But Jesus, it's comforting to know that you weep with me. Jesus, I know you don't blame me. You don't harshly rebuke me for my lack of faith, for my lack of understanding about what you have planned and purposed for me in this disappointment. Jesus, you know the joy that will eventually be set before me. You know all my tears. You know my heartbreak. You know my anger, and you know my frustration will just be dissolved and completely forgotten in eternity. Yet, Lord, I know you still care enough to stand with me. Lord, I know you absorb my pain. Lord, I know you weep with me. Lord, I know your arms are wrapped around me. You know, Lord, sometimes I don't know. You know, Lord. And sometimes I don't fully understand. You know that although I can speak faith into situations, I also can't help escape the pain of the situation itself. I can't escape it fully, at least. So when you weep for me too, your tears bring healing to me as well. And every drop that comes from your cheeks, every drop that comes from your cheek rests upon me like a gentle raindrop, like morning dew that falls. It refreshes me, it cleanses me, and it heals me. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My help come. My help's come from you, maker of heaven, created of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only. Said I will wait for you. Come and rescue me. Come and give me love. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help's come from you, maker of heaven, created of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope, you're my only prayer. So I will wait for you. Come and rescue me. Come and give me love. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help's come from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only prayer.
Thank you, Sterling. Let's turn to our community prayer. Let's pray for those of us who are suffering, our friends, our families who are suffering from cancer, going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray for them. Let's also pray for illness that vexes our friends and family, but also let's pray for salvation in their lives. Let's pray for Holy Spirit, not just to heal them physically, but also to heal them spiritually for eternity. Let's also pray for those suffering from various types of physical infirmities. And also those of us who are dealing with COVID, and also remember that we also have many frontline medical workers at SP, and let's also pray for them and covering and power and healing in their work. Also pray for those of us who are looking for work, or Also, let's turn to just the mission focus, Oasis House in Cambodia, North Korea for open doors and for ministry, and also for opportunities and partnerships in Asia. Also, remember our brothers and sisters in the persecuted churches in the Middle East. So also pray for the gatherings this weekend. Pray for the Sunday service. Pray for the well, SP Kids, covering over the worship team, hospitality and SPU, spin and spill services, activities, classes, and all the meetings. Let's also pray for Alpha. We're going into past the halfway for Alpha. We just pray for the guests of Alpha, just to really experience God's love and the Holy Spirit. And just pray for logistics as well and protection over both the volunteers and the guests for great harvest and salvation. Let's also pray for the mothers at SP, Joan, Carmen, Fiona, Leslie, Dayon, Winnie, and others. Let's pray for protection over mother and baby. Pray for a smooth pregnancy. And pray away any complications. Also pray for our house church meeting up over the weekend, Bowen, Hollywood, King's Court, Mawan, Southside. Okay. Thanks very much for joining. Just pray that you will have a blessed weekend ahead and enjoy God's beauty and creation. See you all at church soon. Bye.